I do want to share one more passage that I think in the years of our senior high program that may, along with Isaiah 43, have been the most powerful. I can still remember the first time I shared this passage and out of it some of the things that took place. You'll notice on Tim's latest album, the title of his album is Even If. And as we begin to talk after this, that week was a really powerful one in my life and his life as we were looking at our lives as men and what it meant to live life even if. And I know of at least one or two youth groups that became a theme as our staff took that back with them to their churches. And for our kids, it became a powerful creed, so to speak, as we tried to figure out how to live our lives following Jesus. I'd like to share that with you. I think it's a challenge. It's a great one for me as I get ready to go back to my real life and try and put some of these things into practice. We're going to be in the book of Daniel chapter 3. If you have your Bibles, open it up. There's some things I'm going to encourage you to underline, to circle, whatever works for you, to highlight. And one of what I think is one of the most challenging stories in the Bible for me personally. Let me set the tone of what's going on. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are three young men we've met. They're slaves. They were taken into captivity along with their friend Daniel. We were first introduced to them when the king wanted them to be part of this elite cadre of men who he was going to train up. And part of that was they were going to get the best food and the best drink. And he was going to develop them, and these men decided to take a stand. You see, the stuff that the king was going to give them went against their laws, their laws as a follower of Yahweh or Jehovah. And so they went to the person over them. Jake, I'm really echoing up here. Is that monitor? Thanks. I don't know. We'll deal with it if we have to. But anyway, it went against what they said. So they went to the administrator, and they said, hey, could we just eat fruits and vegetables? I'm glad that's not the story God laid on my heart, because I like my steak and my chicken. But these men, they just went to a water and vegetables and fruits, and God blessed them powerfully. We get a little further, and by this time, they have been given responsibility, and they're fairly high up in the chain of command. It's bringing about some jealousy in people who are around them who look at these foreigners as interlopers. And so now they are at a situation. Nebuchadnezzar has built this huge, incredible statue. And there's going to be this nationwide, citywide celebration. Men of every tongue, tribe, wherever they come from, there's going to be this huge orchestra, big proclamation. And at this moment, everybody in this symbol of unity and devotion are all going to bow down. And so the band plays, the orchestra plays, and you can imagine thousands and thousands and thousands of people all fall to their knees. Except over here, there are these three lone Israelites who stand refusing to bend a knee. And some astrologers and guys who have jealousy toward these men, they come to Nebuchadnezzar and they say, Nebuchadnezzar, listen, you're a great king and you made these edicts. And these guys, they are refusing to bow down. They are refusing to bend a knee. They neither, the Bible says, and this is the first verse I want us to look at. Daniel 3:12. This is the accusation that's made to them. They neither served other gods nor worshipped. They neither served your gods nor worshipped the image of gold you have set up. They neither worship, neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up. And I have a hard question for us this morning as we start. You see, I think if we're followers of Jesus, and we are boldly living the life that he's called us to live, it's going to bring us into opposition with people. It's going to bring us into a place where we come into conflict. It's going to be where we're with other parents, and because we're not affirming the decisions they're making for their kids, they're probably not going to be real happy with us. It could be with people in our church who are having certain priorities, and because we believe God has called us in a different direction, there's going to be a conflict. And I have a question that I think is a hard question. I try and ask myself, but when is the last time someone accused you of not worshiping their gods or serving their idols? I have a typo in there. When is the last time someone accused you of not serving their gods or worshiping their idols? Let me break down what I think this means. First of all, serving their gods. We talked yesterday briefly about this idea of desire. Sin was desiring to control Cain. And I believe that when we are serving other gods, we are placing our ownership to them. They are mastering us. They are owning us, so to speak. What things would those who know you best say you serve? What are you bound to? What do you obey? Some of us, we serve our careers. Some of us may serve our marriages or our families. Some of us may serve our hobbies. Some of us may serve our addictions, our lusts, our desires. And there are things in our life that have become our gods. And they match up with people around us, and so nobody really notices. And actually, people like it when they do that, because then they don't feel guilty about the lifestyle they're living. And so one of the hard questions is, has somebody ever accused you of not serving their God? They've gotten mad at you because you are not serving the same gods they are. If you can't think of a time when that's happened, there may be not a lot of difference between you and somebody who's serving another God. I love to coach basketball. I'm a competitor. I love the game. And I have to confess that there are times during the course of a year and a season where I struggle with, do I get more concerned and upset about a loss and about a game than I do who is not going into the kingdom of heaven? That my passions and my energies get directed in a way and I end up serving something I shouldn't. Some of us may not have a God that we're serving as much, but we do worship. See, we can worship at any time. We can bow down at any time. We can, in a moment, get caught up in something and show some value or devotion to something. You ever been to a concert and you're caught up in the flow and you're caught up in the emotion and we celebrate, and that's a good thing. I don't think everybody who bowed down in Nebuchadnezzar's day, they served that idol. I think there are people from all over. And I think it's telling that these were the only three Hebrews or Israelites that bowed down at that moment. I have a feeling there were a lot of Hebrews that were bowing down with everybody. They weren't going to serve that God, but they were willing to worship for a little bit. Who do we worship? Who do we value and revere sometimes more than God? And is there any difference, really, in somebody in the 21st century that we live in today who maybe serves their own desires or worships power and worships influence and worships strength, worships financial stability? Is there any different than that than somebody who 600 years before Christ worshiped at the fertility gods of Baal and Astarte, who provided wealth and income for the people? Or were the gods of war and violence and power? Is there any difference in today's world, people who either serve the god or simply worship at a god of pleasure and sin, sexual desire, addiction? And somebody who in Nebuchadnezzar's day bows down at the idol of Marduk, power of fertility, or Ishtar, a goddess of sexual power and prowess. If we don't ever run into conflict with people who are worshiping other gods, I would suggest that quite possibly we might be worshiping sometimes the same gods. And I think it's telling that these three young men, the story starts by an accusation that the people around them say, look, you do not worship the same gods we do. You do not serve the same gods that we do. And one of the telltale signs, I think, of somebody who really truly follows Jesus is there is going to be conflict with the world who does not understand us. Look at the disciples. Wherever they went, there was conflict. Look at Paul. Wherever he went, there was conflict. People did not understand. And so one of the hard questions I would suggest we ask ourselves consistently is, when is the last time somebody has accused us of not bowing down? When is the last time somebody has accused us of not serving another God? And if we can't answer that, maybe we have some hard thinking to do. Now to get to the really good part of the story and what I love about this story. This is a great story of messy faith. That's where we started the week. And as we look at where the story is going to come, I think this is going to be a story that we embrace, we wrestle with, and are going to be encouraged and challenged all at the same time. I believe in response to what the king says, is in response to the accusations, there are some great things that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say. I want to read their statement as a whole. The king has said, listen, either you bow down or I'm going to kill you. I'm going to throw you into this furnace. And here is a phenomenal statement. It's in my Bible, it's highlighted and underlined and exclamation points and things. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves to you before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. There are three statements that I think are powerful. The first statement they make, the first statement of messy faith, O king, we do not need to defend ourselves against you in this matter. Think about that for a minute. You've got King Nebuchadnezzar. You have his royal guard, all big, brawny men. You've got all every one of his advisors, the astrologers, all the important people. It'd be like going to Washington, D.C. There's the president. There's the Secret Service. There's the Senate. There's the House of Representatives. There's the Supreme Court. There's all the advisors. Anybody who's important is there. There is a blazing furnace you're going to get thrown into. And the king looks at you and says, listen, you need to do this. And these three young men go, we don't answer to you. We don't need to defend ourselves against you in this matter. How crazy is that? You're just adding gasoline to the fire, aren't you? But the first principle I think we take from this is a biblical principle to never defend ourselves. Never defend yourself. And I want to break this down a little bit. I had never heard of this until I played basketball in college. In my freshman year, our coach took us through a study. And to this day, I still have my pamphlet from it. I still have it. I refer back to it frequently. That man is here, my father-in-law. He became my father-in-law, and it was a key element of my spiritual growth in college. It was by A.W. Tozer, and it was 5 Vows for Spiritual Power. And I'm going to list them just to get you intrigued, but we're going to talk about one of them. He said there are 5 things that if you really want to experience the power of God in your life, there are 5 vows we need to make. Number 1, to deal thoroughly with sin. Number 2, never to own anything. Number 3, never defend yourself. We'll come back to that. 4, never pass on anything about anyone else that will hurt them. And 5, never accept any glory. Number 4 should be anything about anyone else. He says, if you vow those five things before God and you keep them before you, you're going to experience the power of God in a powerful, tremendous way. It's a short pamphlet. I think it's like 2 pages if you download a PDF. And I can't think of anything more succinct and powerful in my spiritual growth as a young man that affected me more than these five things. But I want to go back to that third one, never defend yourself. Tozer says that this, listen, we try and try and try to defend ourselves. And the reality is we have a God who created the universe who can do a lot better job of defending us than we can ourselves. But we also have to understand that that God has a purpose in life, and we are God's to use the way he sees fit. If God can bring glory to himself by dragging our reputation through the mud, that is his prerogative. If God can use our hardship and things happening to us to somehow bring somebody into the kingdom of God, that is God's right. Aren't you glad that when Jesus had a chance to defend himself, he chose not to? Aren't you glad that when Paul had a chance to put on a case, And the people who are judging him, they say, listen, if this guy hadn't appealed to Caesar, we would just let him go. He could just go do his thing. But he chose to suffer. He chose to allow God's will to be done, even if it meant people were saying things, doing things to him, and he was suffering for righteousness' sake. You see, I live in a world where men are told to stand up for themselves and to be strong and to not give an inch and not let anybody take advantage of them. And as try as hard as I can't find that in the Bible. I find that we're to fight for our families. I find that we're to fight for the hurt and the oppressed, and I'm going to talk about that in a minute. I find that we're to take a stand for righteousness' sake, just like Jesus did in the temple. But I'm told that when somebody strikes you on the cheek, turn the other also. When somebody forces you to go with them a mile, go with them too. How many out there have read John Eldridge's book, Wild at Heart? A lot of us, especially men, have read it. There is some phenomenal content in there, but I have an issue with one part. I was reading through it with my basketball team at Trinity, and there's a section in there where his little boy comes home, and he was beat up by a bully at school. And John actually takes his son and teaches his son how to defend himself, how to stand up and fight. And one of my players came to me and said, Coach, I don't get it, because we were wrestling with when is it right for a man to fight? When is it right for a man to stand up for himself? And we were talking about that as a team. And we came to the conclusion that when somebody who can't fight for themselves needs help, we fight. When our family needs help, we fight. When the orphan or the widow or the unborn needs help, we fight. But as we study God's word, we couldn't find any place where we fight for ourselves. And instead, we place ourselves in the hand of God, who will defend us. See, here's what the Bible says. See, I'm sending an angel ahead of you to guard you along the way and bring you to the place I have prepared. Pay attention to him. Listen to what he says. Do not rebel against him. He will not forgive your rebellion since my name is in him. But if you listen carefully to what he says and do all that I say, I will be an enemy to your enemies and will oppose those who oppose you. Do I trust that God? In Hebrews it says, for we know him who said, it is mine to avenge, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. That's the God I trust. That's the God I believe in, who holds my life in his hands. And I have to be at the place that if God says, Dean, I'm going to allow this to happen, I have to trust God that at the right time in the right place, God will protect and God will avenge. I will not stand before you and say that that will always turn out right. There are far too many martyrs in our faith. There are people dying daily around the world right now that God has chosen to allow to go through incredible suffering. But he's also the God that is going to work all that together for good in some way, in some shape, in some form. But I will say this in my life again, God has proved himself faithful. And we're going to see that in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's life. Let me share one story. I was a young coach. I had been an assistant coach for a number of years. I was at Rosemont High School. And our head coach was let go. And I was told by our AD that I was the likely candidate to go into that position. I was excited. I was planning. We were going through this process, but the school wouldn't ever pull the final trigger on it. We had a brand new coach, or a brand new athletic director at the time. And I'm waiting. Yeah, he says, we just got to work some things out. We're going to make a decision soon. I got home, and my wife was in utter tears. She was heartbroken. Because our AD, instead of talking to me, just left a message on our answering machine that they were going to go with another coach at the school who had never really coached before. And I was at a loss. What in the world? And as I talked with him, basically what had happened was this other coach's best friend, who was the head boys coach at the time, had just flat out told some lies about me, had just made some stuff up. And his buddy, another coach, who was a teacher, they had just flat out lied about some things. And I did not know what to do. I was ready to leave the school. I was ready to go someplace else. I wanted to go on a campaign to make things right. People needed to know the truth. And unfortunately, I had had a father-in-law who had told me never to defend myself. So now I was wrestling with doing what I knew was to be right and doing what I wanted to do. And I had a meeting with some of my supervisors, my assistant principal and this athletic director. And basically, things were just left as they were. And I stayed and I coached under a man who I thought was unqualified and tried to be as faithful as I could. 4 years later, they announced there was going to be a new school being built, Eastview High School. Those from Minnesota know the school. And I was in the application process to coach at the new school. And the way life works, God has this great ironic sense of humor. The two finalists ended up being myself and this other coach who had lied about me 4 years ago. And the AD who had made the decision then was now the AD at the new school, was making the decision again. And I got a call. I still remember I was teaching, and he says, we're going to offer you the job. And I went home and told Julie, and we celebrated. We were really excited. And I was talking to the AD a couple weeks later, and he said, you know, I got to tell you something. He says, you should probably know that the biggest thing, both you guys would have been good coaches, both of you would have done fine, but the deciding factor came down to how you handled that situation 4 years ago. And I said, my thought was, no, it didn't. The deciding factor is I have a God who protects me, and I have a God who fights for me, and I have a God who defends me. And if God chose to use me in that time, in that place, and work in my life, that's what God does. You see, in the intervening time, out of frustration, I can't say it was out of godliness or anything, just out of frustration, I decided I needed to prepare for life, so I went and got a grad degree. By getting a grad degree, I was able to coach at a college level. And God used that time to prepare me for so many other things that he has for me in my life. God defended me. And I can stand here before you and say it's happened time and time again. And when he's chosen not to for his purposes, I can live with that as well. Let me go back real quickly to this idea of fighting for people. And again, I want to talk to the men here, because I think especially for men, and those of you men who have sons particularly, this is a passion of mine. We have way too many young men who are willing to fight over the stupidest stuff. Every year in practice, I have to break up three or four fights because a guy will say something stupid to another guy. And our image is affected, or our street rep or our street cred is affected, and guys are ready to fight over that, but those same men won't fight when a girl at a party is in danger of being hurt. And we need some men who are willing to fight for what's right. My observation is, I think our wives are often more concerned about the hurting and the disenfranchised than we men are. And I think that breaks God's heart. I love looking at David's mighty men. I love looking at stories in the Bible of great warriors who stood up and righted wrongs. And I think we need some men who are much less concerned about standing up for themselves and a lot more concerned about standing up for others. Let me just the verse in there was that, do we really trust God? Let me just throw some verses out there real quickly. I'm going to read them. And this particularly for men, I don't know that we always take these to heart. Stop doing wrong, learn to do right. Seek justice, encourage the oppressed. And what's even a better translation, rebuke the oppressor. If somebody is being oppressed, it is biblical to step up and rebuke an oppressor. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. There are some of you who have brought grandchildren whose parents are not walking with the Lord. You are fighting for the people in your life. And we need more people like you. This is what the Lord says. Do what is just and right. Rescue from the hand of his oppressor the one who has been robbed. Do no wrong or violence to the alien, the fatherless, or the widow. Do not shed innocent blood in this place. For the Lord your God is a God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality, accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the alien, giving him food and clothing. Men, we need to step up. I've done a whole series on the mighty men of David. We need some mighty men in today's world. Mighty men as dads and husbands and as fighters. Not for our own glory, not for our own purposes, but for people who cannot fight for themselves. And we can't hand that off to our wives or trust that other people are going to do it. We need to become fighters. Let's move on here. Let's go back to the story. They start by saying, we don't have to defend ourselves, and here's why. This next phrase is great. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O King. Isn't that a great statement of faith? Our God is able, and he will. Our God is able, and he will. How big is your God? How big is your faith? Do you really believe that our God will save? Do you really believe that our God is going to come through when you need him? I love, this is an absolute statement by these guys. Our God is able, our God will. No questions. There is no doubt. They stand there. Everybody's around. The furnace is blazing. Why aren't we bowing? Our God is able. And our God will save us, O King. And we stand here proudly in service of him. I don't think a lot of us have big enough faith. I know I don't all the time. And again, I have another question for you, and it's a tough one. Do you live life safe or in big faith? Do you live your life in a way that you demonstrate you really need God? John, I think it was, referenced George Barna's work. And one of the challenges in some of Barna's research is he talks about the kids who have walked away from the faith. I'm going to tell you why I think most kids walk away from the faith. That they've not seen people who claim to trust in God really need God. You see, they look at their families who say they love God and they follow Him and God is their Lord, and they don't see much difference in how they lead their lives. They don't see their family step out in faith in ways in which if God does not come through, we're in trouble. They don't see their family live a life taking risks, being bold in their faith, and that if God doesn't show up in power, we don't know what's going to happen. But even as followers of Jesus, we tend to live very safe and compartmentalized lives. There we go. And we hedge our bets. Well, I would give to this, but I've got to be prepared for retirement. I would give to this, but I need to make sure that everything is safe and secure. I can't risk my job. I'm going to take a little bit of liberty. It's my last time speaking. You can't tell me to quit. We don't risk our jobs for the kingdom of God very often. We rarely, and I say the same thing about myself, we rarely take stands on issues of faith and principle. We would much rather be people of grace than truth if we think it might cost us our job and our livelihood. And I would suggest that is a small God that we're believing in. If your kids ever seen you risk, I'm going to throw a story in. Actually, I do have it in line here. There's a great story in the book of Samuel. Jonathan is this kid, young prince. He's got an even younger armor bearer. I shared this with our staff on Sunday. And the Philistines are just running over the land. They are just tearing up the Israelites. And the king is actually down to 600 men, and they're hiding under a tree someplace, and they're just kind of hunkered down, not sure what to do. And Jonathan looks at his buddy and says, "I'll tell you what. On top of that cliff, there's an outpost of these really brawny, big Philistines. Let's go talk some trash to them and start a fight." And he makes this great statement. He says, "Perhaps the Lord will act in our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few." Do you really believe your God is in the business of saving? And do you really believe that nothing can hinder your God from doing exactly that? I like to paraphrase this verse, perhaps God's going to show up. Let's go. Let's get it. This is where we think God's taking us. This is where we're going to go. Let's do it. And perhaps God will show up. If he doesn't, we're in trouble. But if he does, nothing is going to hinder my Lord from saving. I mentioned the board earlier. I have appreciated the encouragement we've received. We've talked, you're going to hear a little bit from Julie. We're stepping out in what I think is big faith. We believe we've got to make this place more affordable for young families, especially in today's economic world. And so when everything says, okay, we've had a couple years where economics have been tight, we're tightening our belts, we need to make sure that everything's good, the next year we're going to say, let's throw back the prices. And if God doesn't step in and bring people here, we're hurting. But perhaps God's going to show up. Because our God is in the business of saving, and nothing will hinder him. How big is your God? Do you believe your God is able and will save your son? Do you believe your God is able and will save your marriage? Do you believe your God is able and will save your children? Do you believe your God is able and will bring you back from your addiction? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. King, we don't even have to defend ourselves in this. Our God is able, and he will deliver us from your hand. Now, if the story ended there, everything makes sense, and it's a wonderful story. But the real messiness of faith is still to come. Look at the last thing they say. But even if he doesn't, we want you to know, King, we still will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. You see, I believe right here is the moment of absolute faith. Our God is able, our God will save us, and even if he doesn't, we still won't bow down. And some of us say, wait a minute, they're contradicting themselves. So what? Don't we live in that? Haven't you ever prayed for somebody absolutely believing God? But the moment of faith comes when, if God does not work the way you want him to, are you still willing to not bow down to anyone but him? You see, I think we have far too many people who choose to live life if instead of even if. We have a lot of people who say this, okay, God, if you heal my marriage, then I will be faithful. If you help me get my finances, if you bring me back from bankruptcy, then I will serve you. If, God, you help me get that job, then we'll go on a mission trip next year. If you do this, then I'll serve in ministry. That is wimpy. I don't know if that's a theological term, but that's wishy-washy. I believe the call as followers of Jesus is to live life even if. To be men and women, even if God doesn't work exactly the way we want, we still make a statement, we will not bow down. Even if your husband doesn't love you the way you think he should, you will not compromise. You will still continue trusting God in that marriage. Even if your children have gone the way of the prodigal son, and it breaks your heart, you will not bow down. And it may feel like a contradiction, but to me, that is the essence of messy faith. God, I absolutely believe. I trust you. I trust you with my life. I trust you with my family. I trust you with my career. I trust you with the ministry. Please bless it. Please protect me. Please defend me. And God, even if you don't, I'm still yours. Even if you don't, I will still trust you. If I can say anything about my life, and it will be that throughout good times and bad, hard times and not, at the end of the day, God has always shown up. And even when I haven't been able to see him, as time has gone by and I look back on my life, I saw that he was always there. And here's what happens in the story. The king gets furious. He says, make the furnace hotter. He takes the soldiers and they pump the bellows and they bind them up. And as they go to throw them in, they get so close that the soldiers are all overcome by the heat and they die. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they fall into the furnace. And the king is just furious and angry, and he looks and he wants to see them go up in smoke. And instead he stops, he says, wait a minute, didn't we throw three guys in there? Yep. There's four. They're just walking around. And the fourth one looks like the son of the gods. If you're willing to let God be your defender, if you're willing to believe that he is able and he will act and he will save, and if you're willing to commit to him, even if things aren't always smooth, my experience is God always shows up. And in my experience, the most often, most common time he showed up in my life has been right in the middle of the fire. But you don't end up in the fire if you're not willing to live even if. And so as we come to the end of my time with you this week, I want to thank you. So many of you I've known as parents, a few campers, and some of you I have no clue who you were until this week. It has been a pleasure to be able to speak from God's word. But at my heart, I'm a coach. And there was moments in a pregame or a halftime where you issue a challenge to your players. You want to find out who's really ready to step up to the challenge. And as you prepare to go home to be parents, to be husbands, wives, doctors, teachers, businessmen and women, pastors, wherever God has called you, is your God big enough? Do you believe he is able and he will rescue you? And regardless of how he chooses to do this, are you going to be a person who goes through life, living life, if? Are you willing to take a big step of faith and live life even? Let me pray as we close our time. Lord God, I thank you for the way you have guided my life. I thank you for how you've showed up. And Lord, as I look at this passage, I'm reminded by how many times I have bowed down, how many times I've worshipped at other idols, and your grace has picked me back up, and you have always forgiven me. And Lord, as a group, as a body of believers who is preparing for life in the real world again, Lord, I pray that you would rise up in our hearts. I pray for our men, Lord, that there would be men who are willing to fight for the oppressed, fight for those who are fatherless, fight for those who cannot fight for themselves. And for all of us, Lord, that we would be willing to follow you even if, that we would not hesitate, we would not waver, that we would trust you to be our defender, to be our God. Be our rescuer. And if in your wisdom, God, and in your design, somehow you choose not to step into a situation we so desperately want you, Lord, give us the faith, the endurance, the perseverance to trust you in that as well. Lord, help us be people who live even if. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.